Let's pray. Oh, good God, great Father, loving Savior, mighty King, thank you. Thank you that we get to be here, that we get to sit before your word and hear from you, O Lord God. Father, I pray you would teach us. Yes, our heads, our minds instruct us with wisdom and intellect and the ways of Christ. But also, Father God, teach our hearts, mold us and shape us in all ways into the image of your Son, Jesus. And may He dwell in us richly through your Spirit and shine out by your Spirit, that the world may see us and get a glimpse of Jesus. Do that work in us now, O Lord God, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In J.R. Tolkien's masterpiece work of The Lord of the Rings, he has it broken up into three books, and the final book is called The Return of the King. And throughout the whole series of books, you're waiting for the rightful king of the land, the king who will sit in Gondor, who is Aragorn, is who he's supposed to be, to become and return to be king. He's not on the throne. He hasn't been crowned for generations now. He's sort of been in exile, semi-self-imposed exile. And throughout the whole story, you actually meet Aragorn as a pseudonym, Strider, in the very beginning of the book, and he's just in this seedy, rundown bar, and he's got this kind of dirty, scruffy-looking guy, covered in just dirt and grime. He just kind of wanders around the land. He looks powerful. You don't want to mess with him. It's called a ranger. But he's not the king, and people are all around him. No one bows before him. No one pays homage to him. No one brings gifts to him. He doesn't sit on a throne. Because he's the king, but he's not there. He's not enthroned yet. He's not in his capital city sitting on his throne. And it's not until near the very end of the entire work of The Lord of the Rings that he is crowned and he is the king. And the king has returned to his capital city. And he sits on the throne, and now everyone is like, this is the king. And they all bow before him. You know he's the king, and people respond to him because he's the king. Well, as we saw last week, David, the king, has had to flee Jerusalem, and his son, Absalom, who has first formed a conspiracy and then a rebellion, has taken over, usurped the throne away from David, and David has to leave Jerusalem. And as he's leaving, he meets all these different people, and he's marching, has to cross over the Jordan River, and he's gone into exile, and he's not the king. Absalom is called king. That was in chapter 15. Between that, chapter 15, and our passage this morning, chapter 19, a lot has happened. David has remained in exile. We don't know how long. Absalom takes his army and goes to pursue David. David does not have a very large army, but they come and they have a battle, and David instructs all his generals, look, he's my son, don't hurt him. In this big battle, God, in his grace, gives the victory to David and his men, and the larger armies of Israel under Absalom, and Absalom's general, Amasa, are defeated, and Absalom is kind of caught. Seems silly to me. You see, he's kind of riding away and on his donkey, and his head gets stuck in a tree, and he's hanging there in a tree. And all the army, all the soldiers know what David said. Don't touch him. But David's general, Joab, comes up and says, are you crazy? This is the enemy. And kills him. David mourns and weeps and is so sad. Joab comes to him and says, stop it, you're making your army so upset because you're more concerned about our enemy dying than them being alive. And finally David wakes up, and now David has won. And now the question is, what next? We saw in the part that Ernie read this morning, that Pastor Batten read this morning, he is now invited, thank you very much, thank you, David is now invited to come back into Jerusalem by Israel and Judah. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19 to read the rest of the passage this morning, as we are studying the return of the king to Jerusalem. David comes back to Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 24. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God. So do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserved nothing but death from the Lord my king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down for Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." The king said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king. And besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. This is God's word. Okay, there's a lot going on. As I said last time, between chapters 15 and actually the end of chapter 19, but really 20 and even beyond, is really all one scene. And the parallels are amazing. First, David has to flee Jerusalem, and he no longer is the king, and he goes over the Jordan. And along the way, though, he meets really with three people as he's marching along. And geography has a, we don't have time to get into geography a whole lot, but geography is a big key in what's going on in this passage, what's happening in different geographical locations. Primarily, we're looking at the Jordan right now. And as he goes along towards the Jordan, towards exile there, he meets Attai, who is one of his supporters, the Gittite, and he comes with him. And then he meets Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and David has to send them back to Jerusalem to be a spy, so he's without his key advisors. And then he comes along a little further, and he prays for God to send someone, and God sends Hushai. And he has to send one of his faithful servants. He has to send him back also to go into Jerusalem. And then that was last week. And then in the chapters after that, the parts that we didn't get a chance to look at, he has other encounters with people. He encounters this man, Shimei. And as David's marching along in exile, Shimei runs along. He's a Benjaminite. He's from the family of Saul, who was king before David. And he runs along beside David and his men, and he throws stones at him, and he throws curses at David, hurling curses at him as he goes along. And David's men are like, should we go take care of this guy? What do you think? You know, I'm going to go take care of him? David's like, no. It could be that God is using him to curse us. Then comes along Ziba. And Ziba is the servant of Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan, son of Saul. And David has been kind to Mephibosheth. And Ziba, the servant, comes and says, Mephibosheth has deserted you. And David says, okay, Ziba, then you take all his inheritance. So those are really kind of the Shimei and Ziba, the ones that we want to focus on today, that happened in the past. We now see a reversal of all that as he comes back to the Jordan, about to become king again, the return of the king. We come to our passage this morning. Passage begins with Israel and Judah fighting over David in verses 9 through 14. Now that Absalom is dead, we see first the people of Israel saying, what are we going to do? Man, we sent the king into exile because we sided with the usurper who's now dead. What are we going to do? You know, David was a good king. We should bring him back. So they decide they want to do this. Then David reaches out to the men of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. Reaches out to the men of Judah in verse 11 there through his priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and says, tell the men of Judah, do you want me to come back too? So now we have the men of Israel, really referring to the 10 northern tribes, okay? And we're speaking of Judah. Okay, keep in mind, under David, it's all one nation. It's not until after his son Solomon dies that the kingdom's divided. But even now, we're seeing there's this divide between the 10 tribes in the north of Israel and the tribe of Judah in the south, and also, never mentioned, the tribe of Simeon, which is inside all of Judah. So there's a 2 and the 10 there. You see a divide. There's a fight between them. They both want to say, you know, David's our guy, although neither one of them supported David when he was in exile. They're fighting over him. Well, as they now both say, David, come back, be our king, David begins the process of marching. But before he crosses the Jordan, he is met by three groups of people here. First, in verses 15 to 23, Shimei comes to see David. Keep in mind, this is the guy who, when David was leaving, he's a descendant of Saul, ran along beside David and his men and cursed David, the king, threw insults, hurled rocks on him. And now he heard that David's coming back, and you think you have a little bit of a uh-oh. You know, and you're really for a political candidate and you want to support them all for the election, and maybe you give a donation thing and you put that bumper sticker on your car and they lose. And you see those cars driving around and it's a little bit like, ooh, it's a little embarrassing, you know? Pick the wrong side. Shame you picked the wrong side. But instead of running away, when he hears David is going to come back and be king, he rushes down and he makes sure he's the first person there. And he rushes through the water, probably still a mess. He goes through the Jordan, probably still covered in water and wet and disheveled. And he goes to David and he says, I sinned. I really messed up before you. I know it. What I did was completely wrong. I have no excuse. But I'm asking, I'm begging you, forgive me. And in fact, just put it out of your mind. Let's just erase my acts from your memory, please. Can you just kind of scrape that off, please? I'll be your servant. And David graciously says, yes. Now, once again, one of his men say, hey, David, you want us to take care of this guy for you? We can wipe it. We'll take, this isn't good, you know. What this guy did is not so good here. But David says, look, yes, what he did isn't right. But on this day, when I am becoming king, when I am returning to my throne, this is not the day to extract judgment or retribution. No, he extends mercy. Now, later on, Shimei will receive judgment. But not here and not now. The second person that David encounters is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth heard that David was coming, and so he now can get access to a donkey and goes down and travels down to cross the Jordan to go see David. Now, who is this guy? Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Jonathan is Saul's son. King Saul and Jonathan. David's best friend was Jonathan. This is Jonathan's son. David promised that he would never wipe out the family of Jonathan. But when Mephibosheth was just a baby, and the nurse was holding him, news came of Jonathan and Saul's demise, and the nurse dropped him. And both of his feet and ankles were broken, and he's lame all his life. He's never been able to walk. And so here he comes, and David, the news David had heard from Ziba, how are these names doing for you here? We need like a flow chart to follow it along. Mephibosheth's servant Ziba, when David was leaving Jerusalem, said, Mephibosheth deserted you. And David gave all of his possessions to Ziba. Now here comes Mephibosheth. And his because Ziba had said Mephibosheth is hoping to become the next king. Mephibosheth now comes, and however long David's been gone, Mephibosheth has not cut his beard in the whole time. He's not taken a bath at all. He hasn't changed his clothes the whole time. He hasn't, it says, taken care of his feet. Now this actually, not only is it the sign of he's been in mourning for David being gone, but he's also made himself ceremonially unclean. Intentionally saying, I am going to not, you know, put myself together, not get myself, not go about my regular duties. I'm too distraught that David is left over anything. So when David sees Mephibosheth coming towards him, he knows something's not right from the story that I got the first time around. David asks him, why didn't you come? Mephibosheth then says, look, Ziba stole my donkey. I can't walk. And he responds to David, and we'll get back to this, in this utter humility and submission to David, and says, do whatever pleases you. So David's got this case before him here, right in the middle of the scene. This is right in the middle of our passage here. And David's got this, who, you know, kind of got to judge, is Ziba telling the truth, or is Mephibosheth telling the truth? And David says, take the lands that were yours, that I had first yours, and I gave to Ziba, divide them in half, and each take half of them. Now what's going on there? Is David saying, look, I don't have time right now to figure out who's telling the truth? Or just saying, you know, look, there's really no way to tell who's telling the truth, so let's just divide it and settle it, and we'll call it even, let's go on, I've got more important things to do here. I don't think so. I think what David's doing here, it's not explicit, but I think what David's doing here is exactly what his son will do later on, King Solomon, when two women come to him and say, this child's mine, no, this child's mine. And Solomon, his wisdom says, well, fine, divide it in half, and you can each have half. Now, he wasn't really saying that. It's not what he really wanted. When he pronounced that judgment, what did the child's real mother say? No, don't do that. The other woman can have him. Just let my child live. And so by the reaction, Solomon knew that that woman was the true mother. David here, I think, is doing a similar thing. Okay, Ziba, let's see who, Ziba and Mephibosheth, let's see who's really telling the truth. I'm going to take the lands and divide them in half. Mephibosheth, how do you feel about that? Mephibosheth's response is, let him, in verse 30, let Ziba take everything. Now that the Lord my king has returned, I don't want anything. I think that's how David sees that this guy is real. This is true. He speaks the truth here. He does not care about his lands. He cares about the king. The third person that David encounters as he returns is Barzillai. As David, he also meets David at the Jordan, just before he crossed over the Jordan. Barzillai is not an Israelite. He's from the other side of the Jordan, a very, very rich man, very, very old man, would have been very prestigious. He had, in earlier chapters, while David's been in exile, he had given supplies to David. He had kept David going. So while all of Israel had rejected David, here's this foreigner, this man, this group, who a pagan worshiping people who supported God's people, God's king, when God's people did not support God's king. And he comes back now, and David invites him to come into his palace, and he says, no, it's okay, but take my servant Kimham with you. And he does. He takes Kimham and blesses him there. On David's way out from Jerusalem, he had to send his best advisors away, and he had to take the heaps of curses and lying people as he's losing his throne. Now, as he's returning, servants who were cursing him are now coming and pledging loyalty to him. He is receiving blessing. He is receiving those who are true. He's receiving those who honor him. And he is gaining with each step prestige, taking on more and more and more of the shape and the form of the true King of Israel. And as he crosses over the Jordan at the same location where Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan into the Promised Land for the first time after 40 years of wandering, and they come across there, and they go to this area of Gilgal, a few miles away from the Jordan, the place where King Saul had been crowned as king, the place where his crown was taken away from him. There's all this imagery here of the king is back. And he is the king. But then it ends the chapter with Israel and Judah fighting over David. When he crosses over, all of Judah is with him, and half of Israel. And some of the other folks from Israel go, hey, that's not fair. Why do you get to come with him, all of you Judah men, and only some of us get to go? That's not right. And we see this bickering start to happen. They both say nonsense. They get the tensions get heated, get ratcheted up a lot here. First Israelites talk, and then the Judahites talk, then the Israelites talk again, then Judah ends. We don't know what they say, but they say the Judahites end saying even more harsh things. And we see the beginnings now, the divide that's going to come two generations later here, two kings later here, with the divide of the kingdom. It's already starting to form here. They're fighting with each other. This is not a united country. And in fact, what it's going to lead to then, the very first verse of chapter 20, the very next verse after our passage here, as David still has not even yet reached Jerusalem, the next rebellion breaks out from the Israelites, from the tribe of Benjamin. He can't even get back from quelling the first, stopping the first one, when the second one kicks in again already. And all these passages here are really to highlight that David's life is a mess after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and his other soldiers. This is all the fallout that comes from that here. And yet God forgives him, and God is still blessing him, but there are consequences here. Well, David's return here as the king, this whole chapter here, it's formed into the structure of this passage here. Passage here is formed to point to the middle, which is the scene where Mephibosheth comes to David. You can see here, the beginning of the passage, it's Israel and Judah, they're fighting over David. And the end of the passage, it's Israel and Judah fighting over David. That kind of bookmarks, bookends the chapter, the passage here. Okay? So we kind of have to look, okay, what's in the middle of it then? Well, in the middle of it, there are three encounters. There are three individuals that he encounters here, each of them coming to pay homage to him. And then the shape of that here is all just pointing in towards the middle, towards the center of the three, called a chiasm, like an X. the Greek word for X, chi. And so you come to the middle, and the way to structure the passage is to put emphasis, to draw our attention to the middle. To draw our attention to the way Mephibosheth comes to David. That's what this passage is pointing to. What is Mephibosheth's heart towards David? Even when David's not physically present with him, when David's away and Mephibosheth's in Jerusalem, his heart is one of mourning, longing for the king, and love towards the king. What is Mephibosheth's heart towards David when he hears he's coming back to Jerusalem? He quickly goes to the king. I want to be with the king. I want to see the king. I want to pay homage to the king. And what is Mephibosheth's heart toward David when he meets him at the Jordan? Humility. Submission. Even joy at seeing the king has come back. Mephibosheth knows that David has the right and should kill him. Mephibosheth announces that. You should destroy me and all of my grandfather's descendants. You shouldn't let me live. And then he says, but you've blessed me so much. He knows he has no right to stand before David, that he should be destroyed. And he acknowledges that David has dealt wonderfully with him. And then he just stops. He doesn't make any excuses. He answers David's questions, but he makes no excuses. He doesn't try to defend his case, doesn't try to plead his case, doesn't hire a lawyer, doesn't try to say, it wasn't my fault. Instead, he just says, do whatever you want, David. I'm just happy you're back. And in doing so, he shows this utter submission and humility and love to the king. This is Advent. The season where we celebrate that Jesus, who is the king, came once to redeem his people to God and atone for our sins. And we celebrate that he has promised to come again, to take all of his children, redeemed children, to be with him in glory forever. Jesus is the king. How are we coming to him? How are we approaching this coming king? He stands at the door. He stands ready, brothers and sisters. He is on the threshold, at the edge of the Jordan, about to cross over. Jesus is to return. The language of the Scriptures in Revelation are that his return is imminent. Not meaning necessarily like at any minute, but it's the next thing to happen. That's what we're waiting for. There's not like 16 other things that have to happen in between. The next thing in God's a revelation of His plan of salvation is Jesus is coming back. And how are we reacting to Him? Are we seeking Him with indifference? Are we seeking Him for selfish gain? Well, I like the heaven option better than the other option. Are we seeking Him not at all? Jesus? Yeah, all right, yeah. All right, I'll come to church. But man, I got to go. I got things to do. Or are we seeking Him? Are we coming to Him with utter submission, humility, and love, saying, I don't deserve to live, but you've been so gracious to me. Do with what you want. I just think you're awesome, Jesus. I just love you. You're God. I just worship you, God. Your will be done. And I'm not just talking to non-Christians this morning. I'm not just talking to those who have not yet received Christ. I'm talking to all of us. The gospel is not something that we believe once, receive Christ once, and then we move on to bigger and better things. The gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on a cross to pay for the penalty of my sins and rose again from the grave and ascended to the throne of God. The gospel is what I need every minute of every day. Every minute of every day, every one of us needs to come to Christ as the King in utter humility and submission and love. We need to come to Jesus and say, "You're the King and the Savior. I deserve death, but You have been gracious to me. Do whatever seems best." Jesus the King is coming. He's coming. Let us all fall down before Him in humility, submission, and love. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the King. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Father God, draw us to Jesus. Open our eyes. We're so blind because of our sin, God. We're so blind because we want stuff more than we want Jesus. We want prestige more than we want Jesus. Help us to see that all that is rot and that Jesus is really what our hearts are crying for, what our souls are longing for, thirsting for. Help us to come to You every minute of every day, O King Jesus. You are wonderful. We pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.